We take our Bibles tonight and turn first of all to Matthew chapter 26, and then we're going to turn to Exodus 20 once again, and in our forms and prayers book, we turn to page 249 to Lord's Day 42. We're going to begin tonight by reading the two questions and answers of Lord's Day 42. I'll read them for us once again. The explanation of our forefathers of the Eighth Commandment and what it is that God require and forbid in this commandment. Lord's Day 42. Question and answer 110. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or by means of appearing legitimate, such as inaccurate measures of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandise, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. And it's in light of this that we then turn in God's word, first of all, to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll read the first 16 verses here. This is God's word. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.' Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.' Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him." And then we turn to Exodus chapter 20, the commandments, as the Lord commands his people there on Mount Sinai. And we're going to read just the 8th commandment, verse 15. You shall not steal. What Judas did is quite astonishing. To sell Jesus. And he sold him for not a lot of money. 30 pieces of silver. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, we are told that if your ox kills your neighbor's slave, you are to pay 30 pieces of silver to recover his loss. Jesus was worth the price of a slave. 30 pieces of silver. That's it. Why did Judas sell Jesus? It wasn't a spur of the moment decision. It actually is an expression that was deeply rooted in his heart. His God was greed and money. What we hear the disciples murmur and complain as this woman pour this expensive ointment on Jesus. Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. It sounds very pious. But John tells us these were the words of Judas, and he said it not because he was concerned for the poor or because of the money that seemed to be wasted. No. He was the one who carried the money bag for Jesus' disciples, and he would help himself from time to time. And so he saw a tremendous payday that went to waste. And that's what drove him to go to the religious leaders and sell Jesus Christ. He was a thief. He was greedy for money. And he would sell Jesus cheaply to get anything from him. Staggering, isn't it? And yet, it drives home to us that Jesus went to the cross for thieves. For those who struggle with greed in their hearts, who know the power of the love of money. For those who know what it is to swindle and steal their tax returns and the little ways at work. Christ dies for thieves. And just in case you and I don't fully believe that, do you remember, boys and girls, who were crucified with Christ? We're told there were two men, one on his right and one on his left, and they were both robbers, both thieves. And we know that they started off, both of them, joining the crowd, jeering and mocking Christ. But at one point, something happened to one of them. And while the one thief hardened in his sin, used this moment in which he is punished for his own sin to poke fun at Jesus, to mock him. His friend, now struck by the Spirit, given special insight into who Jesus was, acknowledges his own sin. And Luke makes it very clear what he says as he rebukes his fellow thief. He says to him, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." He sees immediately the innocence of Christ in this moment. He is being condemned unjustly. But you see, he sees that he is guilty. He is a thief. He knows he dies justly. You see, he has come to understand that he is worthy of condemnation. He owns his sin. That's where all salvation begins. It begins there when we acknowledge that we stand before God, always guilty in ourselves. Have you stood there? Have you understood your guilt? He asks Christ to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. A remarkable request, isn't it? He doesn't ask for salvation. He just asks Christ to remember him. It's as though he realized he is not entitled to salvation. He is not entitled to ask Christ to deliver him of his sin. But he can ask Christ to remember. To remember him. And do you remember Christ's response? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Today, you will be set free from your condemnation. Why? Because I am at this moment paying for your guilt. The judgment that you deserve is mine now. This thief benefits from Jesus Christ and his deliverance. Do you see how our Savior saves thieves and robbers, bad stewards of their money? We are set free by him. But now you may ask, how does this relate to the eighth commandment? You shall not steal. Well, it is very clear that what happens on Calvary is directly related to this commandment and the guilt for violating this commandment. As we have seen with all the other commandments, Christ and Christ alone is the one who sets us free from the guilt that we deserve for violation of these commandments. Now it is important that we understand something of the background of this commandment, "You shall not steal." The Lord, as we have seen in the weeks past, is in this very moment there on Mount Sinai bounding his people to himself. He is forming Israel into his special people. It is an act of grace. He has delivered them out of Egypt. He, by his mighty and outstretched arm, has set them free and has brought them into fellowship with himself. And here, on this occasion on Mount Sinai, he is reminding his people of what it means to live in fellowship with him. I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt, out from the slavery and bondage you lived under. You are mine, and I am yours. And because of your new relationship with me, you will no longer live as those who seek to make life for themselves. You shall not steal. Behind this commandment is two very simple principles. The first one is the Lord is the owner of all things. God has ownership of all the earth. Already in chapter 9, when Pharaoh asked Moses, when it was hailing and thundering outside in one of the plagues, to please pray to the Lord that it would stop. And Moses says, I will pray. When do you want it to happen? Tomorrow. And Moses says, I'll pray that it would stop tomorrow so that you may know that all the earth is the Lord's. Exodus 9, verse 29. And when the people are gathered there before Mount Sinai in chapter 19, as God reminds God's people, as God reminds Moses to tell the people of their special identity, he reminds them once again that you are my treasured possession. You are my special people, even though all the earth is mine. I am the owner of all things. The psalmist in Psalm 50 expresses that beautifully. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. Job says, who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Job 41, verse 11. And then Psalm 24, those beautiful words with which it opened. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the river. Again and again, Scripture reminds us that all things belong to God. He is the owner of all things. You know what that means? It means nothing is yours or mine. When my kids were younger, I would remind them as they claim, mine, mine. You know how easy that is for our kids. I remind them, it's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. Now, you know how kids are. They pay you back sometime. So, years later, when I told them not to break my stuff, they remind me it's not mine, but the Lord's. A good reminder, because we forget, don't we? Your future is not yours but God's. Your bank account is not yours but God's. All that you have is His. It's all His. And that leads to the second principle, that God shares His riches with us sovereignly. He is the one who decides who gets what, when. He is the one who entrusts his wealth and his riches to us. And that's why it is always to be held by us in a trust, but held lightly. You remember the words of Job in that amazing chapter where this rich man is stripped of everything. Him and his children is taken from him. And you remember what he said? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is all God's, and he has given it to me for a time, and he has the right to take it all back before I'm ready to give it up, because it's his. It was never mine, not even my children, all 10 of them, was the Lord's. And if he wants them, he will take them. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is astonishing, isn't it? How can you praise God when everything is stripped out of your life? You can only praise God when you realize that nothing truly belongs to you. You remember how we began that reflection. Naked I came into this world. Naked I will go out of it. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. It is all God's. I come into this world with nothing. You don't come with a blanket. You don't come with a diaper. You don't come with any clothes on. And when you die, you can't take anything with you. We get dressed up, but it's someone else who has to dress us up. And Job says, because of what I have learned as I reflected on human life, I realize God is the owner of all things, and I am but a steward, and he can do what he in his wisdom knows is right. My brothers and sisters, that is to embrace this commandment. It is to realize that the Lord is the owner of all things, and he has the sovereign right to distribute his gifts as he pleases. When we steal, we're saying that we want to play God and redistribute the gifts that God has given. That we think you don't deserve what you have. And you don't. None of us do. But I don't have the right to determine who should give up their possessions for me and for what I think is good. It is the sovereign prerogative of the Lord to distribute his gift. And we need to bow and embrace and understand that we have nothing which we have not received from the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 4. That all that we have received by the hand of God as a gift. And we are stewards to him. Now that has lots of implications, isn't it? It means that you and I need to learn to live in a humble trust before the Lord. We need to trust Him with our lives, our futures, all that we have. Our futures are not secured by our finances. It is important to provide, but if we look to our future, to our own investments, to our own retirement accounts, we can very easily think that we are the ones who secure our future. The Lord is the one whom we need to trust. And that trust leads to a deep, prayerful interaction with the Lord for all that we need. Prayer is the expression of faith in the Lord who provides all things. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, it's a prayer that is very difficult to pray when your house is full of food, your freezers are overflowing, your closets have food enough to feed you for weeks and weeks to come. We forget that every day the Lord is the one who needs to provide. This commandment leads us to a deeper dependence upon the Lord. To cast ourselves upon Him, to realize that He is the one who needs to provide to sustain our lives. That everything we need for life, He must provide. And then we need to be thankful for all that the Lord has given. We need to praise Him for what we have. We need to thank Him for the blessings that we get to enjoy. Thank Him for the things we take so often for granted. Think about our lives. Think about what God has given you. And just think what you can praise Him for. There is truly no end. And once we begin to thank Him, our lives take on a different flavor, isn't it? Why do we often find ourselves so bitter and so critical when the smallest things in our life go wrong? When it seems like nothing is going right. I don't know, have you had some of those days? When it seems like from the beginning, from the moment you wake up till the end, everything is upside down. Nothing seems to go right. I had a day like that this past week. Quite frustrating. It seems, I reflect upon this often, but it seems like the Lord often leads me through the struggles of the very scriptures that I have to preach. I see my own failure in my discontent with God and His provision when things don't go right. We are very quick to find fault. Now, we are church people, so we don't find fault with God, do we? We would never say aloud that He is to blame. But deep down, our grumbling is against Him. And the fact that it's not going my way. But in the end, once we begin to praise and thank the Lord for what He has done for us and continue to do, Even those days remind us of the goodness of God. Because every day could be that day. And thankfully it's not. God is sovereign. God provides. But now, what do we do with all that the Lord has provided for us and given to us? The Apostle Paul makes a remarkable statement, and the Catechism quotes that too in Ephesians chapter 4, when he tells the thief to stop stealing and to start working. You would expect him to say, man, you better take care of your family. Make sure you have enough to take care of the needs of your family. That's why you need to stop stealing. But Paul says something more. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Do you hear what he's saying to the thief? You have to stop caring about yourself and only yourself, and even those closest to you. Work so that you may have more than you need, so that you may look to others who don't have and are needy. Why does the Lord bless us with more than what we need? Why do we have more? Not so that we can hoard it and be more secure. No. We have more so that we can care for those who are in need more. The contrast between Judas and the woman who anoints Jesus, who Matthew don't name, but we know is Mary. It's stunning. She comes with this expensive perfume. This perfume is about $30,000 worth that she pours on Jesus in an instant. What a waste, isn't it? It's not a waste. Because it reveals where her heart is. Her treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he praises her because that act displays her love. A year's salary. All in one go, poured on Christ here. It displays the depth of her love for Christ. You see, our giving reveals truly where our love lies. Now that stings, doesn't it? Because sometimes we think, you know, I give God the money, he wants the 10%, and then the rest is mine and I can use it as I think. No, it is all the Lord's. And we give him out of gratefulness for what he has done. And do you know that the New Testament set no requirement? The Old Testament have a tithe. In the New Testament, there's no tithe. Does it mean the tithe is abolished? No. Not completely. But it means that God wants us to give sacrificially. And he will not set any limits to our giving. But now, when we turn to one of Jesus' parables in Matthew 25, Jesus reflects on the last judgment. A stunning parable as he separates the sheep from the goats. And there he comes. And after he has put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, Jesus, who speaks as the king, says to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." How do we serve and honor Christ now? It is by honoring him, by taking care of the needy in which Christ is represented. I was naked. I was sick. I was in prison. I was thirsty. I was a stranger. But do you realize their answer? "Lord, when do we see you hungry or feed you, thirsty or give you a drink?" None of them did it. They didn't do it to please Jesus in that act, as though they purchased Jesus. They did it not even knowing they are serving Christ. Why? Because Christ gave everything for them. And so they were willing to reach out to all those in need without thinking that they were serving Christ, even in that act. That's how our giving must be. The right hand and the left hand shouldn't even know what they're doing. It's not a calculated act. I am going to purchase Christ with my gifts. You cannot do that. It's a giving that happens freely, almost unconsciously. But now, the shocking after word to those who are rejected, Christ says to the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will answer saying, "Lord, when did we see you thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" You know what they were doing? They were looking to see Jesus. And if they see Jesus, then they will give. They are the ones who wanted to purchase by their act. And because they didn't see Jesus, they didn't give. Because for them, it was not an act of sacrifice, but it was a means of self-salvation. No. God calls us to be good stewards of all that he has given to us. And part of that good service is to love Christ and our neighbor with what the Lord has entrusted to us. That is how God is glorified in us now. That's how he transforms our lives, by his grace, so that we live as faithful stewards of the riches that we've received. May the Lord, in his grace, drive us to love Christ and our neighbor more. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for all that you have given us, for all the bounty that you've entrusted to us. And we pray that you would give, that we would hold loosely to all that you have given to us here, that we would know them as gifts from your hand and use them wisely. Will you enable us to see how we can serve, how we can minister to those who are in need, who need your grace and your mercy, and to be reminded of your love? Give, Lord, that the love of Christ will truly enable us to love with all that you have entrusted to us more fully and freely. We thank you for all your continued care and grace. And we long for that day when we will be fully drawn into your presence forever. Until that time we wait. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.